I'll tell you what, right now, if your heart's not pumping a little bit, if you're not feeling something, check your pulse before you leave. All right, because you know, I feel like the Lord is in this place. It's a great day, and we got a special treat for you today. We got Shannon Rainwater. His family, they've been visiting with us. They're going to come out and help us in some different areas. Shannon is actually working towards chaplaincy for the United States Navy. And so he's a Navy man, and we are glad to have him here. We're glad for him to come and speak to us this morning. So Shannon, if you'll come and come and proclaim the word to us this morning. So you guys give Shannon your attention, and we're excited to have you.
Wow, DJ, thank you very much for that introduction. He did say I was aspiring to be a chaplain in the Navy, and if you've been anywhere in the news, you've heard of the USS Fitzgerald had a little accident a couple of days ago, and they lost 7 sailors, and they found them yesterday in those compartments. So I would ask that when you pray and you think about them, please pray for their families. But not just the families, because the Navy itself is one large family. Pray for the sailors aboard that boat. That's their buddies. That's their family. So I ask that you pray for them. A while back, when Lyle asked me to preach, you know, I got a little excited. I'm like, I don't get these opportunities very much. So I started thinking about, well, what in the world am I going to preach about, you know? And I started thinking about all of these subjects. And then I remembered, well, there's really only one subject. If we were to take the Bible as a whole, who is it about? Jesus. It's about God's redemptive process through His Son, Jesus. And when I told someone about that, he gave me my title, which is Why Jesus? Because that's what he asked. Why Jesus? And hopefully we'll answer that question today. It's not a question about, you know, you're not asking Jesus why. This is, why is it necessary for Jesus? So I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. It seems weird, huh? Why in the world are we going to Genesis and we're going to talk about Jesus? Well, that's precisely why Jesus. First two chapters, and chapter 3 is where we're going to be at, and it's probably going to be on page 2. Easy to find. Makes the sermon a little bit easier to follow along. However, we are going to cross-reference a couple of times, so I'm going to get you to be prepared. It might be a little Bible drill. Don't stand up when you find it, though. Thank you. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Literally, this is where it is the beginning. The very first verse of the Bible is a summary of the entire chapter of chapter 1. It's an entire song. It's almost like a good teaching method. You know, as teachers, I'm a teacher like DJ. I teach science at a charter school over in West Fort Worth. And a good teaching method, so we're told, is something like this. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to teach you. Then I'm going to teach you. Then I'm going to tell you what I taught you. That's always hard for me to say that. Let me say it one more time. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to teach you. Then I'm going to teach you. Then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Told you. Listen, I did it again. So, Genesis chapter 1, the very first sentence that the writer of Genesis tells us is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does this exactly mean? In the beginning, well, Bereshit. Everybody say that word. Bereshit. Very good. Yeah, y'all are Hebrew scholars already. Good. In the Hebrew, this word, Bereshit, symbolizes a beginning. Could be the beginning of a race, could be the beginning of a meal, could be the beginning of anything. But in this instance, with the next word being Elohim, in the beginning, God. So this denotes that in the beginning, God was by himself and he decided to do something. He decided to create the heavens and the earth. These two words, heavens and earth, the word for heaven is ha shemayim. Literally, it means everything from the dirt up, including stars, gas, the sun, everything in the universe, our atmosphere, everything in the heavens. In the heavens. The next thing, ha aretz. That's a hard word to say, isn't it? Haaretz. This is the Hebrew word for earth. Literally means everything from the ground down. So, kind of encompasses everything, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created everything that way and everything that way. It's an easy way of saying just everything, right? So God created everything. So the rest of chapter 1 is a detailed description of this creation process. He tells you on day 1 he did this, day 2 he did this. And after each day, after each creation process, God called it good. Now also notice, when God created everything, he created it by doing what? He spoke it. It's interesting to note, and I teach science, so I really love this little part right here. This is a tidbit. God spoke everything in existence. Isn't it interesting that we call everything a universe? Think about this word for a second. The Latin uni, meaning one, verse, meaning a sentence. Interesting. Single spoken sentence. Literally, that's what universe means. God said it, it happened. It was created. Single spoken sentence, universe. Kind of neat, I thought. So, going on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is basically a recap of chapter 1. And we notice that Adam was created at the end of chapter 1. And literally, God created earth. And he took some of that earth after all of the animals, and he decided to form it after himself, in the image of God, after the image of himself. So when he formed it, he breathed the breath of life into this dirt. The Hebrew word for this dirt is called the Adama. Everybody say Adama. Right. He breathed the breath of life in this Adama, and it became Adam because it came from the dirt. Isn't the Hebrew language awesome? I wished I knew it. I took a class in it a couple of times in seminary, and it's still way over my head. And it's awesome to really go back and look at some of these words. But that word Adama, dirt, Adam has come out of that. Why? Because the same word, the same breath that God spoke everything into existence, he put into the dirt. I love the song we just sang because it talked about the breath in our lungs. We sing with that same breath that is in our lungs. So Adam was made in the image of God. Adam was made perfect in every way. He enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. And, you know, it's funny, in a sense, that God and Adam, walked together. They walked together on the earth, and God was kind of like saying, well, what are you going to call this? This is chapter 2. What are you going to call this? So God brought everything out of the dirt to see what Adam would call it. God was trying to find him a helpmate, right? So can you imagine this scene for a minute? It's kind of comical in a way, and I'm sure I'm probably going to get in trouble by Adam when I see him by saying this, but he's probably sitting there, and God brings out of the dirt, hippo! And he says, yeah, hippo! No thanks. I don't want that as a helpmate. No. So giraffe, no thanks. So the narrative here is where God causes Adam to go to sleep, causes a deep sleep in him, and out from his side, he has a rib. Very significant that the side of the rib is used because our wives are at our side. They're not in front, they're not behind us. When we're at the altar, they're side by side when we go down. So God created the woman out of the side of Adam, and both of them were perfect in every way. The very last verse of chapter 2 leads us into our text here, and I'm going to read chapter 3 in just a minute, but I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 25 real quick. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is significant in the way that their nakedness wasn't even noticed. There was nothing to hide. God knew everything. They enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. They knew each other, and there was nothing to hide. Very significant, and I think you know where we're coming around with this. Now we're going to read in chapter 3. This is our passage, and I'm going to give you 4 points why Jesus must be preached. Why Jesus must be... Why Jesus? There's going to be 4 points out of this chapter. Follow along with me in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just a wonderful church to come and worship you and just tell you how worthy you are of everything we have. God, we thank you for our fathers in the audience, and we thank you for fathers all around. And God, we thank you for us being able to call you Father. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. So our first point here, Jesus must be preached because, number one, of our disobedience. This is found in the first part of chapter 3. Our disobedience. Notice that the serpent is described as being cunning, or what is the word that we have here in the New American Standard Version? Crafty. Crafty. This is probably... meaning that he was more able to tell a lie. And as I was looking at this and I was trying to correlate, well, why do people think that it's a snake? Clearly it says serpent in here. Why do people say, "Oh, it was a snake in the garden"? Well, it could have been a snake. And we notice later in the curse that it was taught to crawl on its belly all of the days of its life. That's why people say, oh, it must be a snake. Either way, it doesn't really matter. It was described as a serpent who was crafty. The Hebrew word here, and I always got to put in a Hebrew word in here, the nachash. That is a hard word to say in Hebrew. Nachash. It's got that chach in it. The ESV describes it as crafty. This serpent must have been more extravagant than any other animal in the garden to get Eve's attention. Notice that it picked Eve. Look down there in it picked Eve because Eve was second. She was, to him, a little bit frail. She was taken out of the side of Adam. So the snake, or the serpent rather, is trying to entice Eve here. Go ahead and go to that next part there. Adam had one job. This should be struck out. But he did have one job, and he was supposed to rule over Eve. And here is Eve by herself with the serpent. And I think it's kind of interesting to picture this. Go ahead and go to the next point there. The serpent was kind of going to the next one, please. And then Eve tries to explain. It's weird because imagine this. Walking through the garden, and all of a sudden, a beautiful animal. You ever gone to the zoo and seen these beautiful animals? What if one of them start to talk to you? And said, hey, this Coke machine over here, this Dippin' Dots machine. Hey, yeah, right? You're like, what in the world? This animal is talking to me. Same instance here with Eve. This picture is the same thing. Now, Eve didn't know any better. She didn't know that any of the other animals were talking. So she thinks that this serpent is probably a messenger of God. Think for a moment here. The serpent is trying to deceive Eve into eating the very fruit of the tree that they were commanded not to eat from. He makes it look good. James in chapter 1, the sin happened. James chapter 1 verse 13, he explains the way sin works. And this is perfectly explained here. Look in chapter 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Listen to this very carefully. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and where sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Break this down for a little bit here. The serpent, being cunning as he was, drew her away from God's command and drew her away from the protection of her husband. Then he enticed her. He said, is the fruit good to eat? Made it kind of enticing a little bit. And she started to think about it. You know, God did say we can eat of any fruit of the tree, but not this one. Why did he say not this one? She started to rationalize it. She started to being enticed by, man, I wonder what that fruit really does taste like. And then she saw that the fruit was good and desirable, and she wanted this wisdom. You see, the wisdom here is she did not know evil. Eve and Adam, they didn't know what evil was like. You ever been curious about something and then, you know, kind of like the kid, you know, they see the glowing stovetop, right? And they're curious about it. You can tell them, don't touch the stove. What's the first thing they're going to do? They want to know. They want to know, what does it feel like? Why am I not to touch the stove? Sometimes, you know, when my little girls, we tell them not to do something, I want them to go ahead and do it just so that they can experience why we said don't do it. Of course, we don't want our children to get hurt. God let this happen. God let Eve taste of the fruit. And then, of course, after she ate it, she gave some to Adam. And why didn't Adam say, no, what did you do? We were told not to eat the fruit. Men, let me say something real quick. When you know something is wrong, stand up and say that it's wrong. Call sin a sin. Adam didn't do it. He took the fruit from Eve because maybe he thought, well, there's nothing to happen to her. She didn't die. And he ate it also and gave it back. You see, when God gives us a command, He expects us to follow it unconditionally. We're not to rationalize it. Don't eat the fruit. By disobeying, Adam and Eve lost that perfect relationship with God. They tried to restore it themselves, but they couldn't. You see, Jesus must be preached because we can never restore the relationship ourselves. And that brings us to our second point here. Jesus must be preached because we could never restore this relationship ourselves. Go back to the chapter 3 here. In verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You see, they tried to cover up their sin. They realized that they were naked. Nothing was hidden anymore. They try to... You ever seen a fig tree? I had a fig tree in my backyard when I was in Bible school. And this thing... I mean, the leaves on it were pretty large. But they were very frail. They broke very easy. Can you imagine trying to sew these leaves together so that you can cover yourselves up? That must have took some time. Well, they tried to do this, and they tried to cover up their nakedness. And this is the picture of them trying to cover up their sin. You see, they just realized they were naked, and then they thought, well, what if God comes? You know, he's about to do now here in the garden. What are we going to do? What if he sees us naked? We got to cover ourselves up. Oh, good idea. You see, they did what they thought was right. How many times have you sinned and you thought, well, I'll just make it up by doing this? Or you told a lie. You ever done this? You told a lie and then you tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you keep telling a lie to cover up that lie. Yeah. That's... And then going on, they heard the sound of God. In verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love this verse. In the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is kind of funny and kind of sad at the same time. Think about it. Do you think that they could really hide from God? They heard His voice coming in the cool of the morning. This signifies it was... You know, here in Texas, it's kind of hard to have the cool in the morning. I mean, when we first moved here, you know, it was like, we described it as Africa hot. I mean, it was like hot. And it was a convection oven, you know, I love people from Georgia. You know, I'm originally from Georgia. We always say, well, it's not really a humid heat, it's a dry heat. I don't care. Dry heat, humid heat, it's hot. Okay? It's even hot today. And, you know, the cool of the morning here in the Garden of Eden must have been awesome. That must have been the time where both of them met with God. And can you imagine, you know, communing with God and just talking with Him, and it's very clear, nothing was hidden, but now something was different. And God knew it. God came to meet with them, and they were afraid. They hid themselves. You ever seen a three-year-old? My young one, she's four now. But whenever they've done something wrong and they want to hide themselves, you know what they do? I mean, they're in plain sight, you know, but they do this. In their head, they're hidden. But we can see perfectly where they are. God saw perfectly where they are. It's interesting, also interesting to note here. Did God come down wrathful? Do you think He knew what happened? Did He come down and say, Adam and Eve, you ate of the fruit of the tree where I told you not to eat. And I told you you were going to die. Come over here. We're going to discipline you. It's kind of how we treat our kids, huh? Fathers, take note. You know something's wrong when your kids do something wrong. This is the perfect approach that we should take. God said, where are you? Look where it says in there in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Then they come out from hiding. They said, we heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. You know, Psalms 139 says it all. Psalms 139, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, O Lord, you have searched and known me. You know when I sit up and sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say. You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? You see, God was in the Garden of Eden. He knew what happened. They tried to hide themselves. Didn't work out. God found them. God was everywhere. He knew what happened. Then they still didn't accept responsibility and they blamed one another. Look at verse 12 here going on. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me. Listen to that. Who's he blaming there? He's blaming God. Can you imagine? You can't blame God, but he did. He tried it. The woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. Did God address that right away? Oh, he turned to the woman. Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I did eat. So they didn't accept responsibility. They didn't accept full responsibility. They had a confession of they did eat, but it wasn't my fault. It wasn't their fault. So, you know you have inherited this sin gene from this moment. From this moment on, we've inherited this sin gene. We can never restore our relationship. From this point on, the relationship between Adam and Eve is different. We cannot hide from God. You know He knows everything about us, even our thoughts. And you know what? He loves us anyway. You know, it occurred to me that nothing has ever occurred to God. You can never catch God off guard. You know, God, you ever thought about...
Yep, I have.
How do you hide from that? And this is God's plan. Jesus must be preached because this is God's plan. The curse is now going to be upon the serpent. This is God's plan here. The curse upon the serpent. Look at verse 14 here. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat in all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is known as, this word is hard for me to say, I practiced it, the proto-evangelium. That's a fancy word of saying this is the first instance of the gospel being preached. What? Yes. The gospel being preached. Hear me out here. Enmity being the warfare. He says, I will put enmity between you, talking to the serpent, and the woman. The woman being described as the mother of all living. We'll see that here in just a minute. So there is warfare between Satan and humanity. You see, Satan thinks he's going to win this war, but God is pronouncing it's already done. Let's look close to the curse upon the woman. Verse 16. To the woman he says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then the curse was pronounced upon the man. Verse 17. And to Adam he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I've commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat all the days of life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you were dust, and now dust you shall return. Think about this for a second. The ground, the very ground that Adam was taken up from, that was fashioned in the very image of God and given the breath of life, is now cursed. Because of that one act, he must now work for his food and provisions for his family. He has thorns and thistles. Before, everything they needed was in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to work for their food. Then the curse was upon both of them. Look in verse 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword from which every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This is described as some as being the saddest day in history, or the second saddest day in history. That day they spiritually died. Did God fulfill his promise about eating from the fruit? Yes. They died spiritually. Think about this for a second. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree they were told not to eat from. This tree they could eat from. All of the trees. Imagine all of the trees in the garden, they could eat from it. Now, they weren't little babies, and I'm sure you've seen little babies when you give them new foods or something, they have the weird faces. You've seen the YouTube videos where parents do the cruel thing, I'm guilty of this too, of giving a lemon to your child and see the reaction, right? Any fruit of the trees, of any of the trees in the garden, they were freely eating. They had all of their provisions. They didn't have to work for any of it. Imagine just walking around and you're hungry. Think of mango. Mango. Hey, cool. I don't know how to cut a mango. I don't know. Maybe they did too. Maybe they could just bite into it, you know. Before the curse, there was no thorns or thistles, so they didn't have to worry about some of these fruits that had protection for them, you know, like a peach. Y'all ever had a peach where you just pick it off of the tree and you start eating, and then you got an itch all around? That's why I have a beard, so I don't have to itch all of that stuff. It's the protection of the peach. Before then, they could just eat it. But then they did eat of the tree that they weren't supposed to. They died spiritually. They were kicked out of the garden. Before they left, though, God did something very important. We see the side effects of evil all around us. Some were hidden. Some are blatant sins of others. Some are judged right away. Some are judged in the future. But God had a plan all along. Jesus must be preached because God's plan was that He loved them and He loved us. Did God kick them out and He was wrathful and He just said, forget it, you're not coming back, you know, get out of here? No. He provided a way back to this restoration. Look at verse 21 for us for a second. Very important you get this point. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God, this is the point. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. Excuse me, wrong verse. 21 is where I'm supposed to be reading from. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What had to happen was God said, you know, those fig leaves that you tried to do, you try to cover up yourselves, that's no good. Let me show you what has to happen. Skins were made. Now, what has to happen for a skin to be made? You have to kill the animal. You have to harvest the animal. This is the first time that bloodshed happened in the garden. First time bloodshed happened in the garden. Imagine the guilt that Adam and Eve felt. This angst and worry and all of these feelings that they've never felt before. Yet God took these animals and He sacrificed them. You see, this was a picture of what was coming. This was a picture of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in Cub Scouts, my dad and I went to a survival camp and we had to harvest some animals. I was probably, I don't know, Adeline's age, 8 years old or so. And so I had never harvested. You know what I mean by harvesting an animal, right? Okay, gillet, right? Okay, deer hunters out here, good. We had to harvest some animals, and I was given this little bird. I believe it was a quail or a dove or something like that. And we had to kill it, drain the blood, and then pluck the feathers off and eat it. Can you imagine for an 8-year-old, first time ever killing an animal? Oh my goodness, that feeling I had. Imagine the feeling when you had to witness these animals that God had to sacrifice. You'd never seen blood before. What is that? It was sad. God fashioned this. This was a picture of what was to come. Even as early as Abel, Cain and Abel, the animal sacrifice that he had, it was observed. Abraham and his son Isaac was led up the mountain to perform a sacrifice, but they didn't bring an animal. God provided a sacrifice for himself, chapter 22 of Genesis. The Passover meal had instructions to slaughter an inspected lamb that had no blemish. You starting to see a pattern? This set the requirements from henceforth of the high priest that would inspect the lamb for blemishes, and he would ceremoniously kill this animal. And it was a very bloody event. This blood, picture with me, and I want to make this kind of clear because this next point, it just makes sense. The animal sacrifice, one day a year, the high priest had to kill the animal, drain the blood, take that blood, and take some of the, it's called hyssop. It was like a dried up plant that they took it and they dipped it in there. The high priest in all of his garb would walk into this place called the Holy of Holies. Only he could do that. Only he could walk inside of this place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was a small room. It was a veil over it. And if he wasn't worthy to walk into the presence of where God was, that was described as where God was. It was the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was kept. And if he wasn't worthy to go in there, God struck him dead. He had to wear bells on his priestly robes because if they were struck dead, you know, they nobody could walk in there after him to get the body. So they would tie a rope around the high priest, and if he was struck dead, they could hear the bells dingle, I guess, and then drag him out. There's no written case of any of that happening, but picture this. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Very bloody event. I won't go into too much detail about the gore of it, but it was a very gory event, much like what was in the Garden of Eden. But this was only to cover sins. In Psalms 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, this blood covered sins. There was always something we're to look forward to. He provided this way of restoration. You know, going back to the Genesis account in verse 21, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all of the living. You know, this was probably a reference to the coming Savior of Jesus. John the Baptist described, and get this, John the Baptist described Jesus as the Lamb of God. You see the connection here? Jesus was the slain Lamb that God provided. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, he had this in mind. It was his plan. See, we must preach Jesus because it was his plan, because he loves us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's written, so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, he was Jesus was the seed of the woman, and therefore he was sinless. He was virgin-born, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When he died as a sacrificial lamb on the cross, it was a very bloody death. I went to Jerusalem a couple of times, and one of the we got to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Awesome, awesome place. There's paintings all around, and one of those paintings, and well, actually some of them, you will notice that when Jesus is on the cross, depicted in the painting, underneath you will see underground that there's a skull and a crossbone underneath where the cross is, and there's blood that drains down and is starting to cover the skull and crossbones. Now, the skull and crossbones is not reference to a pirate or anything. Our guide was telling us, you see, the skull and crossbones are said, legendary, that it is buried underneath where the crucifixion site is. The skull of Adam and his bones were buried there. I don't think it's true. You know, that little meme, this is a cool story, bro. Yeah, cool story, bro. But it proves, it depicts a point. Jesus' blood was necessary to cover the sin of Adam. You see, Jesus was described as the second Adam. Interesting, huh? He was made perfect. Adam was made perfect. Adam sinned. Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not sin, and yet he stepped in and gave his life and gave his blood to ultimately cover our sin. Now, I know some of this was a little bit too much, and you probably felt like you got a seminary lesson here. I don't know, a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of backstory and everything. But you know what? The truth of this is Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered this death. Revelation 5:6, John describes Jesus as being the Lamb who appeared to be slain. This is very important to understand. He appeared to be slain. This picture of Jesus, he's alive. Let me say that again, because I think y'all need to wake up a little bit now. Jesus is alive. Thank you very much. Jesus is alive. Jesus was slain, but He conquered death. He is alive. His blood was needed to cover the sin that we have inherited. Southern Baptist Convention, which met last week, they did a couple of resolutions. One of them, in particular, they voted on was called the Penal Substitutionary Atonement. Let me read quickly what this is. It refers to the doctrine of Christ who died on a cross as a substitute for sinners. God imputed the guilt of our sins to Christ, and He, in our place, bore the punishment we deserve. This was the full payment for sins. It satisfied both the wrath and the righteousness of God so that He could forgive us without compromising His own holy standard. So if you ask me right now, why do I preach Jesus? Why did I pick Genesis to preach Jesus? You see, God promised from the beginning that Jesus was going to come. That was His plan. Kind of makes John 3:16 a little bit more alive, doesn't it? Think about this for a second. If you want to quote it with me, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Have you made that commitment to follow Him? You know, there are a lot of people out there that think that they must clean up their life to come to Him. There's a lot of people that think that. There's a lot of people that are sowing fig leaves, if you will, covering up their sins, thinking, yeah, this will be good enough. It'll never be good enough. A lot of people still think that they haven't done anything wrong. They think that they haven't sinned. That's a lie as old as this story. Satan is telling the same lies. God has told us Satan's tactics. Can we overcome that? Now you're probably thinking, yes, I have accepted Jesus. But I haven't told anybody. Folks, this is good news. The reason why we call this the good news of Christ is because of this. We are sinners and we're kicked out of Eden. And we're sent along our way. And we're desperately trying to restore this relationship back to God. We can never do it on our own. God showed us how to do it. It came at a price. He gave us His Son. What kind of a father is this? It's an awesome father He is. Let's stand as we pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Jesus. For without it, we can never come to You on our own. We can never restore this relationship on our own. God, forgive us for our excuses. Forgive us for not coming to You sooner. God, forgive us for even having this relationship but still sin and then break the relationship again. God, we know You are our Father. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here who has not made this commitment, who has not accepted Jesus. Adam and Eve had to accept these loincloths from You. And it's the picture that we have to accept Jesus' sacrifice for us. I pray that they make that decision today.